y'all?
Good.
Me too. We are so glad y'all are here today. I wanted to read a scripture, and typically this is read in sad times and when we're grieving a loved one. But today I want you guys to close your eyes and use your imagination, as this is a daily scripture for all of us. And anyway, you should know it very well. So close your eyes. Imagine. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast before me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. That is our daily prayer. Y'all stand and let's worship.
Between songs because it scares me to death, but this week has been really, really tough for me. Yesterday was a day that I did not live to my potential, probably, and I heard a phrase yesterday. Someone said to me that they regret nothing, and I felt I used to, in my younger years, think that, well, regretting nothing is the greatest thing you could possibly do. But I felt sorry for that person yesterday. And no regrets means no learning. It means no growing. I have a lot of regrets in my life, but I'm going to live, and God allows me to live and see the good in everything that I do. So I'm very thankful for that.
Thank you, Jesus. That we don't have to live in fear, that we don't have to live in distress, God, that you bring us peace, that you bring us perfect love and mercy each and every moment, God. We thank you that you give us the opportunity to learn and grow and strengthen in you, God. God, you are so wonderful, and we just thank you and we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.
Good morning. How's everybody? Good. You look good. If you're a guest this morning with us, please get you a tumbler when you're going out the door. It's got a little letter in here thanking you for being here. And there's a connection card. Thank you for being consistently filling those out each week. It helps us a lot to know where you are and what's happening, what's going on. We've been in a series all summer. We started it back in June. Called Relational Wholeness, and we have purposely asked many different people to speak throughout this summer. I've had, I think, this morning be either the 7th or the 8th different speaker, and everybody's been in-house. It's pretty neat, isn't it? You have that many people that can speak. But let me introduce you to a Dr. Ken Mullis that you don't know, okay? You don't know this one. You know him as veterinarian or whatever, but you don't know him as this, I don't think. In the mid-90s to 2000, we did 4 mission trips to India. And in those trips, we did pastor conferences. And out of those 4 times that I went, Ken went with me 3 times. He would have went the 4th time, but his office caught on fire and had to bail out, and he couldn't go. But I didn't know what these conferences were all about, my first time on a mission field. And I got up and preached, and after I got through preaching, I thought I was going to go back to the room and rest a little bit. And about 5 minutes later, they said Pastor Buren's going to preach again. And then we went to lunch, and we came back, and Pastor Buren's going to preach, and then Pastor Buren's going to preach, and then Pastor Buren's going to preach. And so after 2 days of preaching 5 times a day, 10 times in 2 days, I looked at Philip Papabothany, and I said, Philip, I'm done. I'm tired. I cannot preach 5 times a day, so these guys can do it, and they're going to help me. And so Ken and Gene Shirey at that time helped me do three. He helped me do three conferences over there, preached to hundreds of pastors each day. One of the conferences, I don't know, yeah, you did that. We did one, what they call a general council, which would be 10,000 people there at night. The other times there was like 500 to 1,000 people of the pastors. And probably the most fulfilling thing I've ever done outside of Eagles Way Church was ministering in India to a group of people that were so hungry for the Word of God. And so I want you to welcome Dr. Ken Mullis. He's going to come and share from his heart, and he can do it. Bless you.
Amen. So he didn't tell you really the rest of that story. Oh, I got two waters. Thank you, everybody. The rest of that story is that we were on the way back in 1996. I think that's about 19 years ago, right? And we're in this airplane, sort of crammed in. And I don't know if you've ever been in a cramped space with Bjorn Goss, but he gets claustrophobic, and he's like this, you know, and tense and going, relax. And so we just start talking. He said, Ken, you did good. He said, I'd never really heard you in front of people before, and you did really good. And he said, maybe I'll let you preach in big church. It was 19 and a half years ago. And here I am now. And so I was teasing Buren about that Friday night, and I said, you know, it's been a long time. He said, well, you ought to be ready by now. So I hope I am. And I am excited about being here. I got advice from more than one person on how to do this. I see you laughing, Calvin. Calvin goes, I'm going to tell you when you get too long. My wife says, you get excited, slow down. And they're sitting right close to each other, so I'm going to be getting signals back and forth from them whether I'm going too fast or I need to hurry up. So I don't know which I'll look at. But I'm excited about being here. You know, my friend Joey, he gets excited about everything. His whole life is a life of excitement. And so he can stand up here and be excited about whatever he talks about. Anybody can get that excited about money. I mean, it gets excited about everything, right? That's not my personality, but I got to tell you, this is a message that has been birthed in my heart since we went to India. And I really didn't realize until I started really working on this. And when Pastor came to me about 8 weeks ago or so and said, I want you to be one of the people that does a message on wholesome relationships. And the Spirit has just been working this into my spirit since that time, and really before then, way before then. Is there anybody in here that was in my Revelation study? Oh, wow. Hey, over the years, I've done more than one Revelation study. How about this most recent past time? Yeah, I got a few here. So here's what, when I started to do that Revelation study, I went into Buren's office and I sat down with him and I said, I can't do this Revelation study like we've done it in the past. That's not what's in me. And I started telling him what was in me, and he said, well, that's good. Go with it, being the encouraging pastor that he is. And there were four things that I told him basically in that meeting that I saw in the book of Revelation that I'd never seen before. Number one is, I mean, and the Bible's the same from the beginning until the end. There's really, you've got to look at it as a continuum. And if you look in the book of Revelation, there's four messages. Number one is God is who he says he is, and he is all the time, and he's everything that he is. And when he spoke to Moses, he said, tell Pharaoh I am that I am sent me. And the reason he said that was because Pharaoh had a lot of gods. Margaret and I went to Egypt. When we looked at the pyramids, and we looked, they got a sun god, and they got, I don't know how many gods they got, but they got all these gods. They bury ships under the sand so that when they die, they would get in their ship and go across whatever river it was underneath the thing and go into the nether world or do whatever. They had gods. It wasn't an issue of going and saying, God sent me. What he was saying is, I am that I am. I am the God. I am God. I'm everything. I'm your everything. And that's what he says in the book of Revelation. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And that's really the key to understanding the book of Revelation. He wants us to be in relation, and he gave us Jesus Christ to do that. The third thing is, don't contaminate that relationship. Don't bring in idols, and don't set something else up above me. Don't do that. And the fourth thing is, persevere to the end. So that was the four points that I made in Revelation. And honestly, that word honestly is funny, isn't it? I told somebody one time, honestly, I'm going to tell you something. They said, well, I don't want you to be dishonest. So now every time I say that word, I think about that. But honestly, what happens is that there's no change from the beginning to the end. God gives us the Ten Commandments. Jesus gives us the Ten Beatitudes. You know, the first part of the Ten Commandments says who God is and how we're to have our relationship with him. The second verses, group of verses in the Ten Commandments tells us how we're supposed to be to each other. And it really lays it out pretty simply. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, I'd have to read them up. Help me out here. Don't lie. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. You know, it's all about relationships. It really is. And then the Beatitudes, when you got to read in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, then Jesus takes those to a different level, and he gives life to them. And what he says is, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed, and it goes down through all their Beatitudes, because that's how you should be. That's the attitude that you should have through your whole life. And what I'm going to do this morning is lay out five principles that are absolutely necessary to have a wholesome relationship. Different people have preached on and taught on different things. And by the way, I'm a teacher. I'm not a preacher. So hang in there with me. But, Bjorn talked about being a friend. Joey talked about money. Dusty talked about her relationships and her marriage and things. Everybody talked about specific relationships. What I'm going to do, and I believe in all my heart, that if you can grab hold of this message that I'm getting ready to give you, it will change your life. And it will change the life of the people around you. Because if you understand these principles, and you can wake up in the morning and apply these principles into any relationship, whether it has to do with money, whether it has to do with your spouse, your parents, your boss, if you can apply these relationships and have the Beatitudes that these are in your heart and that you're working these into your life will change, and it'll change for the absolute better. If you can grab a hold of what I'm getting ready to share with you, and I'm going to say a couple of things that when I say them, you're going to say, that can't be right. But I wouldn't say it if I didn't believe it was right with my whole heart. So hang in there with me, because I've got a little bit of Ralph Martin in me. I've been meeting with Ralph, and not necessarily just to meet with him for the sake of meeting with him, but I'm trying to rewrite some of his notes. Yeah, laugh. I have a logical mind. Ralph has a creative mind. I mean, how does that work? I mean, I'm struggling all the time. I said, Ralph, let's put these things in order. He said, Ken, I don't know an order. He said, I'm just going to dump them out on the table, and they're going to mix up, and you come out with whatever order you think they should be. And so that's what we're doing. So I want to share a little bit about a poem with you to get set up. And this is a memory hook. I told you I'm a teacher. I'm not a preacher, so I'm going to give you a memory hook. When I started preparing for this message, What I thought about was the phrase, good fences make good neighbors. Has anybody heard that? I see some heads going up and down. A lot of them should have heard that. I mean, it's sort of an old saying. And I wondered, where'd that come from? And so I started looking at it, and I'm not sure exactly where it came from, but really became famous more in the mainstream when Robert Frost wrote a poem. And the poem is entitled Mending Wall, and it's not the easiest poem to read. But, and by the way, I wasn't that good in English in school, so I'm not like a poet critic or anything. But it's a poem about two neighbors. One of the neighbors owns an apple orchard, and the other neighbor owns pine trees. And there's a fence that goes down that separates their properties. Every spring, they would meet out at this fence because it was made out of rocks. And they would repair whatever rocks fell out of that boundary, that fence. They would put the rocks back into place. The guy that owns apple orchard felt like he has the most expensive crop. I mean, and he really didn't care about that boundary. But his neighbor did. The neighbor with the pine cones wanted to fix that fence every spring. The neighbor with the apple orchard, because he had consideration for his neighbor, he loved him, they got along great. If he wants to meet out by that fence every spring and put those rocks back in, I'm going to do it with him. But he asked a question. He said, why do we need this? Are his pine cones going to eat my apples? He said, I think my crop's more expensive. I think my crop's more valuable. I think what I've got's worth more. I should maybe be the one about the fence, but I don't care about the fence. But because I have consideration for my neighbor, I'll meet with him every spring. As soon as the snows thaw and as soon as everything gets right, the temperature's right, we set the time, we go out there, and we repair that fence. I want you to keep that poem in mind, at least my paraphrase of the poem, as we go through the principles and use that as a memory hook, because I think you'll see how it all fits together. So, Jason, if you'll throw the first principle up there. To have a wholesome principle, I mean a whole principle, to have a wholesome relationship, you must have trust. Trust is the number one thing that I listed down here, because it's a little bit hard to define, but everybody understands what it is. Trust is built over time. You remember Ronald Reagan said with the Russians, trust but verify? He didn't trust the Russians. Because if you trust, you don't have to verify. Trust is a given. And if you're in a relationship with anybody and you have trust, you have comfort in that relationship. Proverbs 3:29 says, don't plot harm against your neighbor. For those who live nearby trust you. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. And I like this one. It's not going to come up on the thing, but Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Trust is built over time. You have to have a relationship to have trust. You're not going to trust somebody you don't know. When they hire somebody in where I work and they start working around me, right, Tiffany? I told Tiffany, I said, can you be at church? Because I need somebody to use as my sermon examples. She said, please don't use me. It takes time for them to build up trust that I know that they're going to do. It's my license that's on the line. When I go in and I diagnose something, I do something, I take the responsibility. If something serious happens, my technicians don't call the owners. I call the owners. So it takes time for me to develop trust in what they do for me to say, you go ahead and do that. I'm with you. I know you can do it. I have full trust. I'm going to verify until I have full trust, because if I'm verifying, I don't really have trust, right? Trust is important. Trust means to honor boundaries. That fence that the two property owners maintained. They maintained that boundary because the guy with the apple orchard was honoring that boundary. Had he not honored that boundary, he would have lost the trust of the guy with the pine trees. And who knows, maybe he needs some pine mulch to put on his pine trees. I don't know, but it's important. It's important to honor the boundaries. And trust is a two-way street. It's hard to have trust one way. It's built over time. You honor boundaries, and it's a two-way street. But trust also makes you vulnerable. And that's why Ronald Reagan said trust but verify. He didn't want the United States to be vulnerable. But in our relationships, we've got to be willing to be vulnerable. My number two son, Jonathan, some of you know him and some of you don't. He's gone through a journey in his life, and he's in Michigan right now. And he just got a job recently. It's been a couple of months now or so, 3 months, I don't know, where he's managing a country club, and he manages the bar in the country club. I tell everybody, I always told my children when they're growing up, whatever you do, I don't care what you do, whatever you do, be the best at what you're going to do. So now I tell everybody my son's the best bartender in the world. But he's managing a bar there. And the reason that he got the job is because the guy that was doing it before died from a heart attack. It was tragic, but he took advantage of a situation. Shortly after that, the guy who was the maitre d' in there, in the restaurant part, was let go. He'd been there 7 years, and the owner of the place trusted him like he trusted his own family. After he let, something happened, and I'm not going to go into what happened, but after he let him go, he and his wife are walking in on the country club. They have a golf course and everything out there walking. And within 2 weeks, they counted 20 people that came back into their restaurant who had not been in there recently, and they all told him the same thing. We would never have come back in here as long as Scott was here, as long as the guy that was a maitre d' was here, because of the way he was treating them. This guy had trusted his head bartender and his maitre d' to run his restaurant for him properly. Well, what Jonathan found out was the guy that died was actually giving away product and doing things that was costing the owner money. So the long story short is that this guy took Jonathan into his fold and he put his arm around him, not literally necessarily, but figuratively, and he told him, he said, I like you. He said, for 30-something years, I've been the it here. I've done everything. I've been in control. I've been in charge of everything. He said, I want to be the I and you be the T from now on. I want you to help me run this place. And he said, don't worry about the money. In the wintertime, when it gets slow, I'm going to take care of you. If you ever get to a point where you think you're not making enough money because business has gotten slow in the wintertime, come talk to me. Don't leave me. And so I was talking to Jonathan about that, and I said, Jonathan, the two guys he trusted most both betrayed him. Don't lose his trust. You're in a situation now where the guy really only knows you through your wife. He got the job because his wife had worked there before. I said, he trusts you because he senses in something in you. I said, the two people that he trusted most have betrayed him. He had every reason not to trust anybody else. Don't lose his trust. And that's the way we should approach our relationships, whether it's your wife, whether it's your parents, whether it's your boss, whether it's your children, whether it's your friends. Don't lose their trust. If they trust you with something, don't betray them. Don't lose the trust. Because once trust is broken, it's not impossible to get it back, but it's very difficult. It'll take time and it'll take verification. That's when you get into trust but verify, when you've broken the trust. Broken trust will affect your relationship from that point forward. As time goes along, after many weeks, months, or years, you may develop full trust again, but it still will affect your relationship as you go forward. It won't be like you're in a vacuum from that ever again. There are some other points we're going to get to that recreate the trust, but don't betray somebody's trust. Why don't do adultery? That's probably the biggest trust you can break, right? You know, why not steal from somebody? They got something you want it? It's all about the relationships. God intended us to be a relational people. God intended us to have relationships with Him. God intends for our relationships to be wholesome and healthy. And He gives us, just like Joey said, instructions about money. He gives us instructions about how to have a wholesome relationship. And these instructions actually start in Genesis and don't finish until Revelation. And it's an easy way. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. It's easy to do this. It's hard. You break somebody's trust and try to get it back and see if that's the easy yoke. Everything Jesus says is about relationships. You can break everything He said, whether it's the Beatitudes or whether He's given His parables or whatever He is. Everything is about relationships. So the next point, are you tapping yet, Calvin? I'm okay. Okay. Go to the next verse. Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teaches it so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. What commandments is He talking about? He's talking about relational commandments. You break one of these commandments and you're the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You want to be great in your relationship? Don't break trust. All right, number two. To have a wholesome relationship, you must be thankful. I'm going to go ahead and throw up that scripture there because I want to get to, I'm actually going to get to the very bottom of that, and this is what God showed me in this. This is where Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He passed through Samaria into Galilee, goes into a certain village, and there's 10 men who are lepers. They're sick. They're lepers, right? And they lifted up their voices, and they say, Master Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're screaming at Him. I mean, they want to be healed, right? So they're carrying on. They're not just saying, oh, by the way, Master, can you heal this little thing I got here? They're screaming, Jesus, Master, they're screaming. So He saw them and He said, go show yourselves to the priests. And it was as they went to go to the priest, they were cleansed. Now, they didn't get there to the priest and then be cleansed. They're on their way. So they have choices now. Go ahead and kick it over. And one of them saw that he was healed. And he returned and with a loud voice glorifies God. And he falls on his face giving thanks. He was very thankful. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, didn't I clean 10 of those? I sent 10 of you guys. Where's the other 9? And he said to the one that came back, arise, go away. Now, this is interesting. Your faith has made you well. Didn't the other 9 get healed from leprosy? They did. But this guy's faith made him well. What did it make him well in? His relationship. He's back with Jesus. He's back with the Son of God. He's back in relationship with God Himself. The other guys just got their physical things healed, and they're going off. Do you think they're any better off? I don't know. I mean, they're not. They don't have leprosy. I don't know that they returned to having leprosy. I don't know what happened to them after that. But I do know that this one guy came back and was thankful for his relationship. I'm thankful every day for my relationship. I'm thankful for my wife. She keeps me straight most of the time. I try to be good, but sometimes I'm not, and she keeps me straight. But she's more than that. My wife and I have been married for 41 years. And over that time, it hasn't been just this straight, even relationship, right? But over time, we've learned, and these principles are worked in. And I can tell you that the times that we have a crossword with each other are few and far between. Wasn't the case when we were younger. But, you know, I'm every day thankful. And when you wake up in the morning, I know Joey said the first thing he did, he thanks for everything. But I'm going to tell you this. If you want to have a good life, be thankful for your relationships. You want to be thankful for your relationship with money. And you want to be thankful for your relationship with your parents, with your children, with your spouse, with you want to be thankful. You want to be thankful. You want to have an attitude just like the Beatitudes that Jesus was talking about. You want to wake up in the morning with a thankful attitude, not about the things. I'm not thanking the Lord for the carpet on the floor, although it's nice to have. I'm not thanking the Lord about the electricity that comes in. I'm thanking God when I wake up in the mornings. And I drive to work 30 minutes every morning. I thank God for my boss. He's a great Christian guy. Love him. I thank God for the employees that he has there. He doesn't keep people around, does he, Tiffany? People don't stay around long that don't fit into the genre. They either leave on their own or they all of a sudden we come in and somebody's gone. Tiffany's not been there that long, but I got to tell you, every time I come back, I say, why'd you let that person go? You know, and it's because there's a quality and there's a level that we demand at work. And they either live up to it or they don't. But the people that are there, I'm thankful for them every day. I mean, because I go to work and they're great, great people. I'm thankful for my children and where their lives are. I'm thankful for my friend. I tell you, I have some of the best friends. I don't think anybody can have better friends than I've got. Now, maybe you think that about your friends, but I'm thankful for my friends every single day. I wake up, I'm thankful for my friends. A couple of guys over here probably know more about me than anybody else knows about me. And I got to tell you, most people, when they come to the end of their life, have very few friends. True blue friends. People that really, really know them. Your family will be at your funeral for sure. You'll have some friends there. You'll have a whole bunch of acquaintances, maybe. But the people that really know you, the ones that you enter into a relationship and you have trust and you're thankful for them, those are the people that will be there at the end. And they'll be there with you and they'll be there for you. So being thankful for your friends is important. You may find out where I am on my notes here. Principle number 3. To have a wholesome relationship, you must be willing to give. Let's have the next slide, I guess. And give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And it'll be put into your bosom. It's not in your pocket. I mean, we're not talking about giving, although it's important to give money or worldly goods when they're necessary. But this is really talking about a relationship. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Give your time. If a relationship is important, a relationship demands time. Give your time to that relationship. Sometimes it's just thinking about the person, send them a note. And I know some of you are great about that. I wasn't when I was in my younger years. I was so focused on me that I would just not send. Now I try to be, I'm working on it. I'm actually still working on giving praise, giving words of encouragement, giving words, because I lived in my own little world for so many years. And that's why I think this message is so important, because it was important to me. Maybe you don't grab hold of the same thing I grab hold of. Maybe you do, but I'm going to tell you, give into those relationships. Give effort. You know, don't just... There was a guy that I went to vet school with who practiced in McDonough, Georgia. Shortly after we graduated, not long, maybe 2 or 3 years, I heard he had stomach cancer. Now, the guy chewed tobacco all the time, and so in my view, it was, well, he chewed tobacco all the time. But God prompted me to go see him, and I didn't. He died within a week or so of that prompt. I didn't give an effort. I knew the guy well in college. You know, I could call him up and talk to him on the phone. He'd talk to me. We were acquaintances. I wasn't a very good friend at that point in time. I don't know if I had a word from God that he really just needed at that point in time, and I'm sure God could send somebody else. But he dropped into my spirit to go see him, and I didn't. Give effort. Give them consideration. Everybody's not the same. I learned a long time ago that people don't think like me, and that was a shock. Kitty's laughing out loud because she knows it's true. It was a shock to me to realize, hey, my mind works in a very logical step-by-step, and that's why I'm presenting you these principles. I'm a precept-on-precept person. You put me with a creative mind, and I do not understand them. My daughter Sarah went to college with Kristen, and two girls. One they called E, and the other one, Amber, and they were roommates. And Sarah is like me. She's very logical. She's a nurse practitioner now. She thinks things through and just makes very logical decisions. And she said when she was in college, when one of her roommates who was a logical mind would get into an argument with another roommate who was a creative mind, she said the arguments made no sense at all. One person argued something, the other person argued, and she said I couldn't make heads or tails out of what either one of them was saying. And finally she would sort of step in and say, logically, this is what should happen. And she would try to solve but the reality is, everybody's not the same. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Don't automatically assume that what they're saying is incorrect. Don't automatically assume you're going to disagree with whatever they're going to say. Don't automatically assume that they don't know what they're talking about. Don't automatically assume because they look one way that they can't possibly have any input into your life. You know, looks can be racial. It can be, overweight. I mean, I read a study the other day that said that they surveyed doctors, MDs. Sorry, David. They surveyed doctors, and they found out that the greatest majority of the doctors, when they had obese patients, would consider them lazy and unmotivated. Some people just can't. They just can't. I mean, they've got medical issues. They got problems. Rather than look for the medical issues and help people through something, the greatest majority, like almost two-thirds, are, before they even come in, have judged them as lazy, slothful, and unmotivated, and not able to do whatever, and unwilling to follow instructions. They don't follow my advice. Therefore, they continue to be overweight. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Rule everything else out first. Don't assume that you know and they don't. Now, that was a big one for me. Right, Bjorn? That's why I think this message is so important, see? And then sometimes give them worldly goods. It's really not the point of the relationship, but if you've got a friend that's hurting financially and needs something, and you can help them, give it to them. You know, because it's going to be given back. This doesn't say specifically money, but you just can't give and not have it returned to you if your giving is at the right attitude. What principle number are we on now? All right, let's go to principle number 4, because I'm getting ready to say a couple of things over the next principles that you, when I first say them, you're going to go, not really sure about that. To have a wholesome relationship, you must not judge. Go ahead and kick over to the next slide. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Jesus says, if you forgive, God will forgive you. This is a message I took to India. And I didn't know really how this message would go over in India. When you go to India, they don't speak English. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. So we're up there, and you say something, and then your interpreter says what you said, supposedly. And then you say something else, and then interpret. So Margaret and I had just finished teaching a course in church here on Sunday mornings, not in big church, because I just now got into big church, about forgiveness. And we took a book and by the Sandifers called Choosing Forgiveness. And we did a group on that. And so I took that message and I started preaching it, and I couldn't tell how it was going over because they were so quiet. And that's a little unusual for the pastors not to give you some feedback. And I had no really clue how it was going. And after the second or third day, I can't remember, I got up. And I went down, we stayed in a compound that had two floors and then a roof that you could actually walk on. And the roof had monkeys on it that would chase you if you weren't careful. But the second floor was where the bedrooms were, and I went downstairs, and I walked into this room, and there were all the senior pastors. These are like the bishops. These are like the guys that with all the gray hair and everybody in a circle, and Philip right in the midst of them. Philip Papabathanu, he was the apostle over the whole thing. Some of you know him, some of you don't. He's passed away. And I could tell I walked into a meeting that probably wasn't intended necessarily for me to be there. But I walked into this room, and I said, oh, sorry, I'll be back. And Philip said, no, come. That's the way Philip talked. And so that was my southern Indian accent. Come. And so I went in, and these guys didn't speak English, but he talked to me in English, and he said, we're here because of your message. These senior pastors had strife in and amongst them before you and Pastor Bjorn came. And the thing that you told them broke them so much that they're in here crying and asking each other for forgiveness so that they can heal their relationships and make our church strong again. I go, whoa, didn't know I was that powerful. It wasn't me, it was the message. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say this, and I want you to think about it just a minute. It was never intended for us to judge sin in someone else's life. The only reason to judge sin is to repent and ask forgiveness in your own life. You might have heard somebody say, well, I can judge the sin, but not the sinner. I'm telling you, that's not what the Bible says. Judge not. Period. It's not a period, it's a comma, but I'm going to put a period there. And you shall not be judged. With the same measure that you judge, it's going to be given back to you. Another place in the Bible, he says something else. He says, whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven. Whatever you forgive on earth has been forgiven in heaven. So I'm going to say something else. I'm going to read that other one again, and I'm going to tell you something else. It's not intended for us to judge sin in someone else's life. The only reason to judge sin is to repent and ask forgiveness in our own lives. Sin is between God and the sinner. What is sin to us may not be sin to another person. Sounds weird, doesn't it? It's almost a paradox. You have to be willing to accept that a person you are in relationship with may have a different view or perspective on their life events. You have to be willing to accept that the person you are in relationship may be in a different station in life and make different decisions than you. And you have to be willing to accept that a person you're in relationship with may make a mistake or speak out of emotions. Here's something else. This is the second thing I was going to tell you. It's not intended for us to judge. You've probably heard somebody say in the Christian world that forgiveness is for the person that's forgiving. That scripture that I just quoted about forgiving sin here, then it'll be forgiven on you in heaven. What you bind on earth, what you forgive on earth, is bound and forgiven in heaven. It's for that other person too. It's not just for you. Forgiveness is two things. Forgiveness is for you, absolutely. There's no doubt about it. If you don't forgive, you're committing sin. And that's what I told the pastors in India. If you don't forgive, you're sinning. You tell a senior pastor in India that he's sinning, you get his attention. And that's what I told him. I said, you don't forgive, you're sinning. I didn't know they were in unforgiveness at that point in time. I thought I was just preaching a good message. Teaching a good message. I don't preach. Unless it's about nutrition. So, Luke 6:37. Judge not, shall not be judged. Peter, in Acts, chapter 10, verse 9. We'll go into that next one. Peter is on a housetop about to pray. He's hungry, wanted something to eat. He fell into a trance, and this vision comes down. And it's got all these unclean animals in it. And he says, I'm not going to eat those. Those are unclean. And God says something to him in here. And you can, I'm paraphrasing. You go to the next slide if you want to. You know, all the animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. The voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, I can't do that. I have this religion in me. I can't do that because it's unclean. And a voice spoke to him and says, you know, whatever God's cleansed, don't call it unclean. Don't call it common. And this was done 3 times. And then the object was taken into heaven. And then Peter went and ministered to the Gentiles. Because the Jews automatically assumed that all Gentiles were unclean. And God left him a message. Where Peter was in his station in life was totally different. And now he's got to go preach this message out to everybody else that, hey, there's a new mystery in town. The mystery's been solved. The Gentiles get grafted in. And that was probably not a very easy message to sell, especially for people that were judgmental, unforgiving, didn't trust anybody else, weren't thankful for their relationships. You know? It was tough. The Bible also says, you know, let me remove the speck from your eye. Look, a plank is in. Get the log out of your own eye. You know? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove what may be a little bitty speck from your neighbor's eye. And then I think we finally get to number 5. How am I doing on time, Calvin? Okay, thanks. To have a wholesome relationship, you must forgive. Don't judge and don't forgive. And you can tell I sort of ran these things together. Forgiveness must be a state of mind. You can't wait until you're hurt to forgive. Because if you're not practicing forgiveness, it's difficult to forgive. We had a lady in that class that Margaret and I did who had lost a child due to a medical error. I can't think of anything more difficult to forgive than forgiving that doctor from a medical error. He didn't do it on purpose. But something happened and her child died. And that's why she was in that class, because she needed to learn how to forgive. It's much easier to walk in forgiveness if your attitude is forgiveness before you begin. The judging and the forgiveness are so closely intertwined, it was almost hard for me to separate them. And even in Matthew, when the scriptures talk about giving and giving back and that sort of thing, if you read the scriptures before, it's talking about don't judge, forgive. It's really not talking about money. It's talking about relationships. It's talking about the things that create wholesome relationships. Forgiveness should allow us to separate the deed from the person. That's tough. But if you have an attitude of forgiveness, and if you walk in forgiveness, and I got to say, even over the years where I was hard in some areas, I was pretty good about forgiving. If somebody insulted me or was ugly to me or hurt me in some way, I didn't hold on to that very long. It's probably why we've been together for 41 years, right? No, it wasn't me forgiving, it was her forgiving. I was the hard one to live with. How many of y'all really know me? Yeah, good. I can say whatever I want and get by then. So, Peter asked a question. He said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said, I don't say 7 times. I say 70 times 7. And that's really a parable. Jesus always spoke in parables. He would use numbers and he would use examples and he would always speak in parables. 10 is a number for completeness. 7 is God's number. And he's saying 7 times 70. He's saying to the nth degree, to the fullness of you, everything you've got in you should be forgiving. You should work on forgiveness. Every morning you wake up should be forgiveness. Understanding and making these principles a part of your conscious mind will determine the wholesomeness of your relationship. Inside of every one of us, we have a struggle. Ralph Martin talks about it one way, and I'm helping him write his book, so I'll steal some of his stuff. An inner chamber. There's an inner chamber of thought that we struggle with. And I'm going to give you one biblical example, and then I'm going to show you how I see the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to be done. We struggle the same way Peter struggled. Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter's the only one that said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the embodiment of God here on earth in your flesh. You're everything we need, man. You are it." And then just a few verses later, Peter's trying to tell Jesus, no. And Jesus says, to the first time he says, "God showed you that. You know, you have God in you. The Spirit revealed that to you." The second time he says, "Get behind me, Satan." How does one person have two things going on in him at the same time? How does he have the Spirit telling him good things and Satan telling him something bad all at the same time? And it's the same struggle that we face every single day. So when we get up and we start our day, if we don't start it with these five principles, everything else can go wrong. Anything else can happen. But if you have the five principles working in your life, you trust, you're thankful, you don't judge, you forgive, you're willing to give into those relationships, you're willing to do the things that it takes. Those principles are so important. If you wake up every morning and start to work those into your inner mind, into your inner spirit, into your creative chamber. And I'm not a creative-minded person, but I still have a creative chamber. I have things in me, and I spend time in there. I got up this morning, and I could have studied and studied and studied, but I've been working on this for 2 months. I figure I could get by as long as God's with me. I got on a bicycle and rode 10 miles this morning. I was with God the whole time, and I had a great time, just me and Him in my inner chamber, thinking through the five principles, how I was going to present it, everything else. And I had so much in me, and I just trusted, "God, you just have to bring out the things that you want to bring out." But I want to close with this and just show you how I think that everything in the Bible comes down to relationships. God created us for relationships. When my kids were younger and I was working with the youth, I would have them ask me from time to time, what's my purpose in life? And really what they're asking is, they want to know what their occupation should be. And I would tell them, "What's your passion? What do you want to do? What burns inside of you? Where do you want to go in life, and what do you want to do?" I'm going to use Tiffany for one example? Thank you. So Tiffany sent me a Facebook request. Normally, I do not accept Facebook requests from beautiful young ladies, unless I have a close relationship with them in some way. Leslie's my friend. She's a beautiful young lady too, but I've known her since she was a baby. Now I lost my train of thought. Tiffany, I just totally lost my train of thought. Am I old? Yes. I'll get back to it in a minute. What I want to do, and this is where I was getting to. I'm going to leave that out, but here's what I get to. Everything is about relationships. Oh, that's what I was getting to, relationships. She sent me a Facebook request. So I accepted it, and I accepted it for a couple of reasons, but it wasn't long after I accepted her Facebook request that I saw where she wanted to work in an animal hospital, and I'm going, now I know why she sent me that Facebook request. And we had an opening at our office, and I went to the practice manager, and I teased Tiffany. I tell her I gave Trisha $50 to hire, but that's not true. I said, "I think you should interview this girl. I don't know her that well, but I know her family, and I think you ought to give her a chance." So Trisha took her in and hired her. Learned to love Tiffany. She's a great, sweet girl, and she does a great job. But you know, it's all about relationships. It's all about pressing in. It's all about understanding those principles in that relationship so that you can reach out and you can touch other people. I'm gonna do the Lord's Prayer, my version of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to close. And Kitty, I think if you in just a second or two would sort of ease over the piano, I appreciate it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He is who he is. It's the same thing I said about the book of Revelation. Trust him. Trust is number one. You can trust him, and we can learn to trust in our relationships. Don't betray the trust. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to have the same relationships, the same type, the same level of relationships on earth as you have in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us everything we need for healthy relationships. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive. Forgiven, we'll forgive on earth and it'll be forgiven in heaven. Deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Help us in our inner minds. Help us in our inner chambers. Help us in our imagination. Help us in the central of who we are to develop these principles so that we can have that kind of relationship, the level of relationship that you want. Jesus is trying to, whether it's Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, or whether it's later in Matthew when he talks, he says, this is the way you pray. Read chapter 5 and chapter 6 in Matthew and read it with the idea that I'm going to look for relationships. I'm going to see what Jesus says about relationships, because those two chapters sum up pretty much everything that you need to know about relationships. So, I told you I was excited about being here, and I am, because I believe this is probably the single most important message that you can get and walk out here with. You can have specific instructions about doing specific things, but if you take these five principles and apply them to anything, money, husband-wife relationships, child-parent relationships, boss relationships, any relationships, friend relationship, anything that's already been preached about, these are the principles. And the principles haven't changed. And so I'll ask you this. How's your relationships? Do you want to have a better relationship? There it is. All you have to do is look and see which of those five principles.
No. I want you to hear something real clear this morning, because it's so important. Two of the strongest emotions that there are is love and hate. Those are two very strong, strong emotions. When you hear someone say, and if you've been in church long enough, you've heard it, hate the sin, love the sinner. I'm going to tell you, you can't hate anything and it come out well in your life. That emotion is so strong that if you let that hatred well up, you're not going to be able not to judge. You're not going to be able not to forgive, because you've allowed that emotion that is so strong to rise up, and it will cause you to do just the opposite of what you ought to do. And I really felt, even before I was standing in the foyer this morning, that there are some people here that need to take the step of forgiveness in relationships. You need to take the step of making the call. I'm sorry. Doing what you need to do. And you know, it's a tough step sometimes. Probably all the time's a tough step, but it's the most rewarding one you'll ever do. And I just want to encourage you to let this resonate in your heart and spirit. Don't let that emotion of hate. I don't know. Is sin sin? Yes, sin is sin. I just don't know that we're supposed to allow this hatred emotion to rise up within us and hate something. Because that hate is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. And it's going to create emotions in you. It's going to make it very difficult to not judge and make it very difficult not to forgive. And so I really feel if you'll just meditate on that today, this week, you know, how can I walk that life of not judging? How can I walk this forgiving life? Get that emotion called hatred out. Even though what you are hating, it may be sin, it may be something really bad. Hatred is not a good emotion. You hear what I'm saying? It's just not a good emotion. It will always backfire on you. And so, Father, I just pray for every person here, Lord, that we would all begin to rethink, Lord, our attitudes toward different things in life. How we can, Lord, be as the Apostle Paul when the snake bit him. Just don't let it influence you. Don't let it put fear and doubt. Help us, God, to know that you want us to love and you want us to let that be the prevailing emotion in our life day in and day out. And I just thank you that every one of us here, because of the grace of God and the Spirit of God, has the ability to do that. And Lord, I just speak to us all, wherever we are in life right now, when that emotion of hatred begins to rise up, that we overcome it, that we subdue that in our life and not allow it to do the work that it wants to do, but allow the love of God and the grace of God to flow. In Christ's name, and everybody said, amen.
As our ushers are preparing this morning to receive our morning tithes and offerings and alms, make sure that you've filled out your connection card. And if you have a prayer request, drop that on the back. If you want to sign up for the bowling night, which is on the 20th of this month, make sure that you've done that. Also wanted to let you know that we have, as a church, have committed to being a partner again this year for the Doc Holiday Festival in September, September 25th and 26th. And that's huge for us. We are responsible for the barbecue portion of that. So it is a Georgia Barbecue Association event, and there is a committee that is working on that. But we're going to need your help. Our ladies' ministry, women's ministry, is taking on a fundraiser aspect of it. And so they need volunteers. I need a setup team. I need a teardown team. I need somebody the day of the event to be there giving direction to people. We're expecting about 5,000 people to come through that day in that event. There'll be a blues concert that night that you can be a part of, and you can be working. But we see this as a way that we can give back to our community and serve our community. Making an impact. The economic structure that it brings and the monies that it brings into our community makes our community stronger. So that's why we have chosen to be a partner with that. You say, well, I can't be there on the 25th or the 26th, and I can't do this. Well, you know, there's as simple as taking some raffle tickets and selling them for the event, giving away a stump smoker, $2,000 barbecue smoker. Sell some tickets. You can have an impact. You can be a part in any way. So see me on that if you have information or want more information about that. And then also this Tuesday night, starting this Tuesday night, Mojo Ministries. Anybody heard of Mojo Ministries? Joey's, you've heard of Mojo Ministries, you and Kitty? It is a positive perspective on back to school. So if you're a parent or a grandparent or a teacher and you need that positive perspective and how to relay that to your children in going back to school from 6 to 7 o'clock, be in the youth building. It is $5 per person each session. And is there going to be four sessions? One session. One session. So come out this Tuesday evening. Be ready for that. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to your house, that we can be encouraged, Lord, that we can be uplifted, that we can be instructed, Lord, that we can give our tithes and our offerings and our alms. Lord, I pray, Father, Lord, as people give of their time and their talents, Father, Lord, that the furtherment of your kingdom in this community, in this house, and in this world, Father, Lord, will continue to be on the increase. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. You may stand, and we're going to worship before we leave.
There's nothing worth more that will ever